All right, so jumping into verse 17. Sometime later, after all that we just talked about, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and to kill my son?" So in this situation, we don't know for sure exactly how long that Elijah had been living with this family, but most likely it had been probably close to a year. You know, we knew this drought was 3.5 years, right? So some point he was in Cherith, some point now he's been here with this widow. But there have been day after day of miraculous provision that she's seen, day after day of Elijah walking with them and living life with them. Day after day of God's faithfulness to keep them alive, and months of God's miracles of provision of flour and oil. And like Jill said last week, always enough. They always had enough every single day. But the truth is, miracles, they don't keep us following Jesus, but faith in Jesus does. And sadly, her response to this tragic situation, it's pretty normal. Like you and I would probably relate. We would be in that same place. What is the first thing that happens with us when tragedy strikes? Do we fear? Do we panic? Do we suffer from anxiety, or do we blame God? And we see in this passage, her immediate response was the blame game. She blamed God by blaming God's prophet. She's like, "Why did you even come here? I never wanted you to come in the first place, right? I was better off without you." And then she blamed herself. But the reality is that she and her son would have already been dead if it hadn't been for Elijah coming. And if she hadn't obeyed God's instructions, which tells me she did have a little bit of faith, right? But she assumed that her past sin was the reason for this current tragedy. She felt like God was punishing her for something she had done. And you know, the enemy would like all of us to feel that way, like we deserve God's punishment, like we deserve this because of things we've done. We're not perfect, right? Like Job's counselors, they told him, "You must have sinned, so God is judging you." But thankfully, God does not work that way. Yes, he is a just God, but he is also a loving and a merciful and a forgiving God. And this is what struck me. Just look at the fact that God sent Elijah all the way to pagan Zarephath to provide for this widow woman and her son. He knew her before Elijah was sent to her. He knew her sin then, as he does now. But God's love goes beyond all of our past guilt and shame. He loves us while we're still sinners. And that is just such a beautiful picture that we're seeing throughout this whole story of Elijah, that God has this amazing love for all of mankind, for all of us, but also that he loves us even when we're sinners. In Romans, it says, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that awesome? He knows our past. He knows our sin, and he still loves us. And I love Elijah's response here. Without a word, he immediately took the problem out of the widow's hands and placed it firmly in the hands of God. He says to her in verse 19, "Give me your son." He took her son out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his bed, and then cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." I love his response. It was so filled with compassion and empathy. He was steadfast in this radical trial. And, you know, think about it. There is no recorded resurrection to this point in Scripture. So, like Abraham offering Isaac up on the altar, Elijah was going to God with an absolutely impossible situation. This was unprecedented. This was uncharted territory. But The impossibility of this situation did not deter this desperate prophet. You remember in James chapter 5 where it talks about Elijah, it says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it says there that Elijah was a human being just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain and produced the crop. And I really feel like God wants us to know and to see and remember that this prophet was a human just like us. He was imperfect. He didn't have superpowers, right? But he was a man of prayer. He knew his God, and he had radical faith in his God. It's also important for us to notice that Elijah was perplexed by this. He didn't understand why this was happening to the widow. Just like the widow, right? He had questions, but instead of defending himself before the widow or trying to figure it out with her, he took his confusion, he took his sorrow, and he took his perplexity straight to God. I love this. What a great example that is for us. Sometimes we have these situations that are absolutely perplexing, and we don't have to understand, but we can take them to God. And I love that he just took it out of her hands and took it to God. But culturally, when you think about this, like him even touching a dead body was like so culturally wrong for him. Like it would have made him unclean. And then for him to take this dead body up to his own living quarters, up to his own bedroom, would have been even more unusual. But I think that he was taking this boy up to his prayer closet. You know, like Priscilla Shire had that movie War Room. Like he was taking this boy to his war room where he met with God. And we don't know how Elijah spent his time while he was in these days in Zarephath. He was waiting and waiting for this famine to end. And I'm sure he had a lot of time on his hands. And so we don't know why he did that. But what we do know is that we can see from his response evidence of a life that is filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we can see evidence in his life of time spent with God. When this widow woman was blaming him, he didn't defend himself. He didn't answer out of fear or uncertainty. And he may have even been thinking, which he probably was, God, why did you allow this? But he lovingly, patiently took the boy and went straight to the Father God, the only one who could do anything about this hopeless situation. In Psalm 68:5, it says of God that he is a father to the fatherless, and he is a defender of the widows. And he was taking him to the Father, right? So Elijah's response shows and reveals the fruit of his hidden life. But let's just sort of step into Elijah's shoes for a minute. Here he was, sent to a place that he didn't want to go. And unlike Jonah, he actually went. He was sent to a person that he didn't really want to go to, a widow. This was a very humbling thing. And just like he had been fed by ravens, now he's being fed by this widow, and God asked him to dwell there, not just show up for a day or two and take care of her so that she'd have the promises, but to dwell and to live with her. And during this time that he was set apart, God was working on Elijah's hidden life, preparing him for what he had in store for this future. You know, like we've got this forward thing coming where we don't see what's ahead for Elijah, but God does. He's going to be meeting Ahab and 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And God is using this time set aside. Like, do you ever feel like you're in the waiting room? Like, why does God have me in this waiting room? He uses this waiting room for a purpose. And God placed him in the home of this woman to dwell for a purpose for such a time as this. F.B. Meyer says, "Your home life was chosen for you by the unerring skill of one who knows you better than you know yourself and who cannot make a mistake. It has been selected for you as a school of grace for you." It made me think, are you in a school of grace in your home right now, like Elijah was? Elijah was. I am. Like, we're in this school of grace in our homes where God has us. And this is the place, the first place, where people get to see what's going on in our own time with the Lord and how the fruit comes out. And we can carry the power of the Holy Spirit in our home lives just like Elijah did. God knows the burdens. He knows the pressure. And he is weighing and measuring the pressure on delicate scales in our lives. But the way we spend our time and who we spend our time with is who we become. And it's seen first in our homes. And here, this is so cool. Elijah is reflecting the God of Israel to this Gentile woman. And he's bringing the love and the truth and the power of the living God to Jezebel's hometown, right? So cool. So just this week, I was reading in my quiet time in the book of Acts, and I hit that story where Peter and John were being persecuted because they were talking about Jesus before the trained religious leaders. And in Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized that they had been with Jesus." There is evidence marking their lives from their hidden lives, from the time spent in the presence of God before the heat of the day. And as we spend time, like we're doing right now, and in our small groups, and studying this scripture, God is working in our hearts to prepare us for these perplexing situations that come into our days in the heat of the day that we don't expect. And when I thought about Peter and John, I was thinking, were their faces glowing when these guys were marveling at their wisdom? I don't think so. But the character of God was being reflected in their words, full of grace and truth. Their responses were patient and pleading as they shared with a lost and dying world. And Elijah was prepared for the unexpected challenges and the hardships that he was going to be facing because he didn't live by the bread of this woman alone, but like Jesus tells us to do, like Jesus did, right? In the Gospels, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God's word and God's presence was the sustenance for Elijah, and he didn't waste his quiet hours in that house in Zarephath. And his life is evidence of that hidden life, that he was obedient and attentive to God. But not only was he a man of God's word, he was a man of prayer. And that was the biggest thing I got out of this passage. Verse 21, we see, "Then he stretched himself out on the child three times, and he cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul return back to him.'" And verse 22, "The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned and revived." And so here we see from the life of Elijah this invaluable importance of intercessory prayer and persistence in prayer. So intercession, right, is kind of this big word. Like, I'm sure you girls all know it because you girls are students of the Bible, but Oxford Dictionary defines it as the action of intervening on the behalf of another. So prayer is pleading with God, intervening on the behalf of another before God. And, you know, there are so many ways that we can pray. Like, we can praise, we can give thanks, we can petition. And petition is our personal request, right? And that's probably where most of us get stuck. It's very easy to ask God for stuff for us. But intercession is getting outside of our needs and bringing the needs of others before the Lord. And we see, I love this physical example that we see of it in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 2, we see the story of these four guys that bring their friend to Jesus. Their friend was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He couldn't bring himself to Jesus. And so his friends went and persistently did everything they could to bring their friend to Jesus. They dug a hole in the roof, and they made a contraption to lower their friend down, right, into Jesus' presence. And what did the intercession of these friends produce in this man's life? Salvation. Not only did Jesus heal this man and deliver him from his sickness and his paralyzation, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." So there was spiritual life imparted by intercession. And I think that's one of the key things in this passage. God wants to use our intercession to bring spiritual life to others. Intercession is a gift for ourselves. We get encouraged by it. That brings us joy, but it also brings life and joy to the people that we pray for. God's heart for intercession is that those we bring would be transformed by it and through it. In 1 Timothy 2, we studied this last year, right? Paul urges, he almost begs or commands us to intercede. He says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. And he goes on to say, this is good. Intercession is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is calling us to that same passion in prayer. So who in your life today needs intercession on their behalf? Who is spiritually dead that needs God's miraculous touch of life today? What situation in your life is impossible? This situation Elijah was walking through was impossible, right? Unprecedented. What is keeping you up at night? That is where intercession is needed. And maybe you need an intercessor to come alongside you. That's what's so beautiful about our ministry here in our small groups, is we are here for each other to intercede on each other's behalf. I know a lot of the groups have the prayer cards where you can leave your prayer request and they're going to be praying for you every week. We have ladies every week that while you're in small groups are actually interceding for you, and they're praying and covering you in prayer while you're in small groups. But there is something so powerful and beautiful about this gift of intercession that we can give to each other. You know, prayer is our offensive weapon. It's our warrior's resource. In Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God, at the end of the armor that we've just put on, it tells us to pray always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So we see that intercessory prayer requires perseverance and persistence. It's not wishy-washy prayer. It's not positive thinking, but it's fervent, persistent prayer. Like we see Elijah, it says he cried out, right? Which to me tells me he was praying out loud. And honestly, praying out loud is one of my favorite ways to intercede. Do you ever feel like when you're trying to pray and you're just praying in your brain that your brain is just spinning and you can't keep your thoughts? Okay, somebody relates. This happens to me. Like, I just feel like my brain is spinning and I can't center in on a thought, and it's very hard to be intentional. So for me, praying out loud is a way that I can keep my mind focused and my prayers intentional, because prayer really is a battle. And sometimes we can't find the words to pray, but that's what's so encouraging, is we have helpers. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. It says that he is the one that is interceding for us with groanings that can't even be uttered. So when we don't even know the words to say, the Holy Spirit is helping us and interceding for us. And it also says that Jesus is ever living to make intercession for us as he sits at the right hand of the Father. So I just want to challenge you. Like, who has God placed in your path today that needs intercession? Is it a son or a daughter that's walked away from the Lord? Is it a spouse or a marriage that's broken? Is it an illness or a friend that's going through something, just got bad news or lost a job? Like, what are those places? Who's that person that right now comes to your mind that's on your heart? And just like Elijah took that boy out of the widow's hands, take that situation, that person, that problem, that impossibility out of their hands and bring it to Jesus for them. What a gift this is that we can give each other. And persistently take it to the Lord. There is no other place of more power than God. He can do the impossible. And through it, he builds our faith. I was thinking about this, like so many times we think, like, we get confused about prayer and we just think, like, I'm going to ask God and he's going to answer me like he's some genie in the bottle. You rub the bottle and then, you know, three times and then you get three wishes. But God is not a magician. He is a shepherd. God is our good shepherd. And I think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. He meets our needs. He leads us as a good shepherd as we bring things to him in prayer. And I I love this part at the end. In 23 and 24, so Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room of the house, and gave him back to his mother and said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." So you remember last week or the week before, we saw her calling him the Lord your God. And now we see this transition happen where she sees and says, "Now I know." And because of this intercession, God answered this prayer and her faith was built. And God was working on so many fronts, and he's working on so many fronts in our lives using this ministry of intercession. And in this verse 24, the widow refers to the words of Elijah's mouth, and it makes me think that when he talked, when he opened his mouth, the words that were coming out represented God. Like an ambassador in a foreign land, Elijah was an ambassador in this dark and pagan land, and he was reflecting God to this widow. He was bringing the love and the power of the living God into her hometown, into Baal's and Jezebel's hometown, right? Elijah was a man of intercession. So when we think about our lesson last week, when God sent Elijah to Zarephath, he was not only doing a special work in Elijah's life through the waiting, through the unusual thing, through God's timing, but he was weaving his plan of provision into the lives of the widow woman and her son. And prayer and intercession was one of the great tools that God used. Intercession, I say it again, is this special ministry where we get to partner with God in the work that he's doing. And here, God is using this radical situation to develop Elijah's prayer life. So, like, what's your radical situation right now? Press into prayer through the midst of that radical situation. God was preparing Elijah for Mount Carmel. God is preparing you for what's going on in your home or what's going to happen next week. And God wants to use this time right now through your intercession to prepare you for what he has ahead. And in the next chapter in 1 Kings, in chapter 18, like, Elijah is praying again. And he says, "Hear me, O God, hear me, that the people may know that you are God and that they may turn their hearts back to you." And that was just before the fire of God fell. But God wants our faith to be established now for what he has ahead for tomorrow. And so in closing, I just want to ask you, like, what is that thing that God wants you to put into his hands today? What are you holding on to that you need to release to the Lord today? Have a friend pray with you and intercede for you. And that's what we're all here for. We want to intercede on your behalf. We want to come alongside you. But what is that thing that God has put on your heart that you need to release and let go of to him today? And trust that God is the God who can do the miraculous. He can do the impossible. And he is at work throughout every situation in our lives right now. And he loves us. All right, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for this ministry of intercession, for this gift of intercession. Lord, that we can come to you, that we're not trusting in prayer, we're not trusting in ourselves, that we're good enough to come before you so you'll answer us. But Lord, we are trusting in you, the mighty living God. And so this morning, we just want to hold our hands open before you and ask that whatever those things are that we need to release into your care and into your hands, that you would enable us to do it. And Lord, I pray that you would bring sisters alongside each of us that would walk with us, that would hold up our arms in prayer, and that would intercede on our behalf. And we pray, Lord, that you would just do a work in our hearts, Lord, of trusting you through this gift of intercession, Lord, that you are the God who can do the impossible. And now, Lord, we just pray that as the ladies go to their groups, that you would pour out your spirit on our group time, that you would speak to us and through us as we share the things you've shown us. So bless, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.